Good morning, everyone. It's a lovely day. It's always a lovely day, I think. You know, the Lord gives us them one day after another, you know, but he only promises us hope for tomorrow. Yeah, faith for today and hope for tomorrow. So that's why, as Rob was saying, you know, about worrying about what's going to happen, there's no point, because we can't affect what happens tomorrow, because we may not even be here. We may be raptured before that. That would be lovely. No more debt. Right. This morning, I was just thinking to myself, God's glory, what does it mean? What is the meaning of the glory of God? So, I read through the scripture. I prayed about it, and the Lord led me to the scripture. And it's not the bit which Roy read. Thankfully, he took up the end bit, so I'm going to start just the beginning bit and leave that bit out. It's from John 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he's asleep, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I ask that you just take control of me, Lord. Let my lips be your lips, and take anything which isn't of you just away from me, Lord. If it's not on my page and you don't want it to be there, Lord, let that be. I am willing to be your instrument this morning. So bless us, Lord, as we seek to bless you and learn from your word. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the glory of God has been displayed right throughout Scripture. When you look in the Old Testament, you see that the glory of God led the Israelites through the desert by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. So, to me, in the clouds and the fire, that's where God's glory was when he went with the children as they traveled through the wilderness in the Exodus. And you know, to me, the glory of God is simply this. It's his presence, knowing his presence. That's the glory of God. And we all have the glory of God when we can call him our Lord and our Savior. We can rest in his glory because we've got no glory of our own. Just as we've got no righteousness of our own, we can only come to his throne under the cover of the righteousness of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's glory is in three presences, really. It's in the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus thought it necessary to send the Holy Spirit back at Pentecost to the disciples, because he knew that without his strength, they would be lost. And without his strength, we would be lost. We've got to rely on his glory and his Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts. When you experience his presence, you experience the overwhelming realization that God Almighty is so near that you can almost reach out and touch him. And then you will know that you've experienced his glory, because you will feel the warmth of his love, the comfort of his peace, and the cares of this world, including Brexit, will simply just fade into insignificance. As we've already said today, as Rob's already said, people try all different ways to make themselves right with Jesus, some through religion. Well, religion, what does James tell us about the meaning of religion? He tells us for Christians it's simply to be like Jesus and to try, and I'll use religiously, follow in his footsteps. True Christian religion teaches us that we need to do everything as if we're in God's presence. The Bible teaches us that we should practice compassion and charity towards the poor and distressed, just like Jesus did. We need to follow in his footsteps. It also teaches us that although we have to live in this world, we should endeavor to distance ourselves from the mundane and the ugly things within this world and not get involved. We are called to have a gracious heart, to walk humbly, to control our tongue and watch what we say. And we cannot hope to do this in our own strength. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit as our helper and our encourager and our advocate. If we look at James 1 verse 27, we read, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep ourselves from being polluted by this world." You know, there are things which are called Christian morals or Christian values. And these are the laws from God which tell us how we should live our lives. When he gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. And in fact, when you think of it, most of the laws of this world actually originate from those commandments. They're all based on it. They are, in fact, our roadmap to how we should live our lives if we hope to reach our final destination. If we are to share in his kingdom, our eternal home, then we have to put our trust in him and ask him into our lives. Remember what Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." You know, we need to remember that our God is a jealous God, and he demands our whole attention. He doesn't just want our half an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday, and an hour and a half at a Bible study on a Wednesday. He wants to be involved in our lives 24/7. And he is. He's at our side. We may turn away from him. We may think that we're getting away from him, but he never leaves us. His word tells us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, and we've got to take hold of that and remember it. And if we remember that, it's like that young, our old respondent we used to give out to the youth club, "What would God do? What would Jesus do?" You know, if you remember, what would Jesus do? It's surprising the things that you won't do without, you know, getting all guilty about it afterwards, because he needs to be front and foremost. He needs to be the center, as we've just sung. Jesus be the center. He needs to be the center. Exodus, I say God is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and verse 3 tells us, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, God couldn't make it any clearer than that, could he? You should not have, shall not have, not should not have, not may not have. You shall not have other gods before me. Our God is jealous of his name. And again in Exodus 20 and verse 7, it tells us, again he makes it clear, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." No, we must remember that. We, as children of God, have got to show people in this world that we are different. Because if they don't see any difference, why would they want to be like us? And that's what the way we've got to witness. We've got to witness. Our character should be a mirror image of God's character. And God's character demands total loyalty from us. And it's important that we as believers demonstrate that loyalty. In the Old Testament, we read that the Egyptians and other neighboring nations had many gods for different things. They had worshipped, some worshipped the moon, the stars, other living creatures, from snakes to lizards to whatever, took their fancy, you know. But we must guard ourselves against breaking this commandment by making sure that we always remember to put God first in our lives, giving him all the honor and praise. If we don't, then we're in danger of becoming boastful and thinking that we can do things in our own power and our own strength. And it's important to remember, when that happens, what builds up in us? Pride. "I am a good lad, I can do this," or "I'm a good lass, I can do that." Yeah. But pride is making a god of yourself. That's what pride is. Covetousness makes a god of money and possessions. Sensuality makes a god of the body. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended upon more than God, that, whatever it is in fact what you're making a god of. In the Bible, as we've already said, makes it clear that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wants us to worship Him and Him alone, and to put our trust in Him for all areas of our life. Today, most people put their faith in money, in possessions. Now, money, we can't do without money. It's useful. There's nothing wrong with having money, so long as you come by it honestly, of course. You haven't robbed the bank or stolen it from the old deer down the street. You know, it's the love of money is where the problem arises. That's where the sin comes in, when you put money and possessions before the Lord. Remember the parable that Jesus told us about the rich young man, which we can read about in Matthew 19, verses 21 to 22. When he came and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, it's sad. But it was not the fact that he had money, that he was wealthy, but the fact that he loved, and his love for that wealth was stronger than his love to do the will of God. The Bible tells us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's true. I'm sure many of you will have realized that. You know, this applies not only to our money, though, but to our time, our thoughts, and our prayers. For by laboring in those areas and listening to the Lord for direction, we can support the weak, who should be our primary recipients of our giving, those being most in need. And being most in need doesn't mean just being in need of food, being in need of money, being in need of clothes, but in need of hearing the word of God. In word of evangelism, you've got to be evangelistic to those people, because that's the greatest need. As Rob's already said, we can pray for healing, and healing of the body is good to pray for. Bible tells us to. But if you can heal the soul, then you've healed that person for eternity, not just for a lifespan of 70. One of the things which blocks blessings from God for most of us is the old problem of forgiveness, our unforgiveness. And I'm sure that's why the Lord told his disciples, when they asked him to teach him to pray, he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And we all know that the Lord's Prayer demands that we forgive others in order to receive God's forgiveness ourselves. And we must not only forgive, but we should also endeavor to do as God does with our sins. Once we have repented, he doesn't just forgive us our sins, he blots them out. He doesn't bring them back. When you get a feeling that, oh, you've done such and such, it's not the Lord who's pointing the finger at you. It's Satan who's trying to come in between you and the Lord. The Lord will not remind you of things where you've fallen down. He'll show you, he'll pick you up, and he'll show you the fresh steps. But it's Satan will show you where you fell down in the past. Don't let him. The Lord has forgiven you if you've truly repented and come to him. And he will enable you to reach the person that he wants you to be, is the easiest way of putting it. It's important to understand that God puts so much emphasis on forgiveness. And it's not just for his benefit. Mostly it's for our benefit, so that we can grow into his son's likeness. And another question that we often ask as Christians is, heaven, what's it going to be like? What is heaven like? We are told that it will be our eternal home if we have given our lives to Jesus. We are only on a journey in this life of ours. And it's like most journeys, going on holiday. I like going on holiday. Well, the journey I don't really always like, but I like to get the destination. The destination is always better than the journey. You know, and as Christians, we can look forward to the destination. And the destination will be worth the trouble that we go through on the journey to get there, as long as we keep moving forward towards that destination. If you go on holiday and you go in your car and it breaks down, and if you just give up, you're not going to get to your destination, are you? But if you're in the AA or the RAC, or you call them out, they'll get you sorted and they'll even take you there. But with Jesus, you've got to be there on your own. It's an individual thing, salvation. It's not a package deal. We're not going on a package holiday. We're going as individuals. And there's no return ticket. It's a one-way ticket, thank goodness. And it's not cancelled. There's no cancelled flights. That's another good thing. It's not going to go bust. Yeah, you're not going to be deserted. We are told there's going to be our eternal home, as I said, if we've given our lives to Jesus. It will be a place of peace where we can enjoy God's presence without anything or anyone being able to spoil it. His word tells us that there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. That we can, that we will be reunited with all who have put their trust in Jesus. And the other thing is, we will know them. Just as the disciples recognized Jesus after he was resurrected, we will recognize the saints that we meet in heaven. And that's going to be some reunion, I think. I'm looking forward to it. Heaven is where our treasures are laid up. That's where we are going to get our rewards, not here on earth. Because all the money and the possessions that we accumulate here on earth are going to be left when we descend into the earth in that wee wooden box. Or if we are ruptured into the air, all that is going to be left behind. There's no pockets and shrouds, and there's no extra luggage on the rupture. You're told that you won't even go downstairs to get your coat. Yeah, you'll just be taken, plucked up into the air. But good news is, there's treasures awaiting us in heaven. As I've already said, in heaven there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no need for sleep. There'll be no sleepless nights. There'll be no yawning in the morning, no getting bored. You know, in God's presence there is joy, and it's joy for ever, everlasting joy. As we have shared communion here this morning, I believe it seems only right that we consider what it involved. And communion this morning, it wasn't just us here sharing communion. As Roy's already said, there was heavenly hosts here. They were sharing it in heaven. They were sharing it in other churches around other Christians. So you've got a meeting place with Christ. We've got a meeting place with the churches on earth, and we've got a meeting place with the church in heaven. Communion originates from two words, common and union. And when you bring them both together, you know, it means to be at one with God. And that's what we do when we come around the table. We try to become one with God, to unite. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he dwells in us, as we've already said, through the Holy Spirit, and becomes one with us. Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, as it's known in some churches, is a meeting point for all those who have accepted the Lord Jesus into their hearts, who in obedience of Jesus' instructions to his disciples, join together, or as I've said, have communion, as a body of believers, to remember, to acknowledge to give thanks to God for what Jesus did for each one of us by dying on that cross, to take away our sin and to make reconciliation with the Father possible. To me, that is the glory of God, the love that He had for each one of us, that He sent His Son to pay that price. We can read in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He gave them thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I'd like to finish with a few questions. I'd like to leave you with these few questions. Do you enjoy communion with the Lord? Do you enjoy His forgiveness? Do you enjoy His grace? Do you enjoy the peace that passeth all understanding? Do you enjoy a real passion for God with the blessed assurance of eternal life? If you can answer yes to all of these, then I think we can all say hallelujah. If your answer is no, or you're not sure, then I recommend that you get down on your knees and pray to the Lord and ask Him to show you what needs to be done, to soften your heart, to open your ears and take the blinker of your eyes, and bring you to the point that enables you to accept the Lord Jesus into your life. And if you're feeling that He's speaking to you and prompting you to accept His Son, then I would encourage you to do it today, because we're only promised today and hope for tomorrow. And tomorrow may not come. So don't put it off. If you're feeling that the Lord is speaking to you and you're listening to this message, do it today, I pray. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that You will continue to forgive us when we fail You. Lord, we ask that You would lift us up and increase our faith this morning, enabling us to really understand that You, and only You, are worthy of our praise and worship. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son Jesus, and we really want to lift His name on high and to build Your kingdom here in this place in Coningsby. And Lord, we cannot do that without Your help. We ask that You empower us with Your faithfulness, Lord. Make us faithful witnesses for You, and that through our witnessing, that this building will be filled to busting, Lord, where we might have to consider knocking it down and rebuilding it, Lord. That would be glorious. But Lord, the size of the people who come here is under Your control. As we say, Lord, You are in control. Lord, You are here with us. Yes, Lord. Make us fishers of men, we pray. We ask all these things, Lord, not for ourselves, but for Your glory, the glory of Your holy name. And we ask it in the precious name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.